between the joy of Advent, the humility of Advent, and the recognition that he says he's coming back, we now will move into, in about a month, we'll move into that season where we recognize why he came. And that's always a great season. And I don't know where we'll be in replacing me, if I'll still be here doing stuff or not, but I think this is an interesting season because classically, and I am one who knows this firsthand, classically this can be kind of a downtime. If we don't get the right kind of inputs, we can kind of go in a hole. And I just have to give the Lord all the credit because I believe he spoke to me Monday or Tuesday and said, here's what I want you to preach about. And then it really came together well. I hope you pick up something from this. I want you to understand that when I preach, I typically have one idea that I want you to go home with, this one idea. Now, often there are multiple points, but the construct of that is those multiple points come under that one idea. And so today the idea is darkness and light and darkness. So that's where we are. I would like us to start with praying, okay? And so I want you to close your eyes today as we pray. Lord, we speak to you, we come to you not seeing anything, but believing that you see us, and you see us in a way that we're incapable of seeing ourselves. You see everything about us. You see our past, you see our present, you see our future. You see the very subatomic particles of our physical makeup. You see the makeup of our souls, of our spiritual selves. Lord, you know everything. And we need to rest in that because you are perfectly good. And so the fact that you do know everything about everything should give us the comfort that we must have. Lord, I want us today to, with our eyes closed, to use our imaginations. And in that, Lord, I would encourage each of us to imagine nothingness. Imagine nothingness. And then into that nothingness, I want us to imagine that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so I want us to imagine what that was like. What it was like to have void and then have something. And I would like us to then go to that place in time where Jesus is being crucified. And I want us to imagine that. I want us to imagine that we are there, seeing, hearing, smelling, touching, maybe even tasting. A sensory experience. Jesus, in space and in time, there you are. And in that, let us not assign his suffering to anyone but ourselves. Now, we imagine the darkness of a tomb. And in that tomb, is utter darkness. And the thought would be that it will remain like that. But Lord, in that darkness, now we see a shaft of light, and we see a quickening of the dead, and we see Jesus rise up. Lord, help us. Help us to live with the understanding that you defeated death, that you defeated sin, that you're coming to establish a righteous kingdom. Help us to know that. Help us to live like that. May the light of Christ shine on and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends. A few years ago, I'm thinking probably about 20 years ago, I remember writing a poem about Jesus on the cross. And there was a line in the poem that I want us to consider today. Could we hit the front lights, please? Thanks. And the line in the poem was, "Where are you in the darkness?" Now, without question, we can say we have encountered darkness. And without question, we can say we're going to encounter more. And this particular message speaks to each of us uniquely. I think it speaks to all of us, but it speaks to each of us uniquely. And it is us saying to God, "Where are you in this darkness?" Now, in that regard, I'm going to tell you a story that just happened. And I just met this couple through the province of Christianity Today magazine. I haven't really met them, but I feel like I know them. And that couple is right here. And it's Brett Badorf and his wife, Dr. Sarah Badorf. I write about them in the program. I tell you, if this guy was looking for a pastor position, I would consider him. But I'm afraid that the missions trips could be very cold, because he and Sarah have spent a time serving in Antarctica. What a thing. And in reading the article, you discover that at the station where they serve, which is a scientific station, at that station, there are 50 employees. This is an American station, and this station is right at the South Pole. And she is their medical doctor, and he is their pastor. I was so encouraged to read that he's allowed to be their pastor. Now, he runs errands there. That's kind of his day job. He takes things from one place to another and is kind of a materials guy. But he would say his role there is, I was a missionary there. I was a missionary there, and that was greatly accepted. And I guess the other thing that meant a lot to me was to read that they weren't the only believers there. And this is a science community. Everyone there has something to do with the science. And sometimes we would consider, well, that's a group that's far away from God. Well, no, it's not. Probably not any more than any other. There were, I think they said, Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, all sorts of folks there, and he was their pastor. And there were seekers there. And that's a beautiful thing, too, because the seekers would enter into the times when they were together. So that's this couple. Bless them. It's interesting to hear their story and to consider darkness from Brett's very insightful soul. Because you see, we say darkness, and there are really two kinds of darkness. There is the darkness of the evil one, his minions, the dark world. I saw something this week that maybe some of you saw on Facebook. I already have 21 slides, so I decided not to make slides of everything, or this would be like a movie. But this particular thing was an experiment done where there were two identical units, and in one of them, they allowed the waves that are around us all the time, including the Wi-Fi waves that are around us all the time, and in the other one, they somehow sheltered it from any of the waves that are around us. And then they planted seeds. And on the one to which the seeds were planted, where there were no waves, there was great growth. It was just fabulous growth of this green stuff coming out. And on the one where the waves were allowed, there were seeds. Now, this is not a value statement about the waves, but it is a value statement about the unseen world. You can't see those waves, but we know they're there, and this experiment showed an example of them being there. We need to really take to heart that there's a world we see, but there's also a world we don't see. Now, secondly, darkness in and of itself as a reality in which there is no light is not a values statement. In fact, the Bible says some rather amazingly beautiful things about what we see in the darkness. And we're going to talk about those things today. So as we consider darkness, we have the darkness of the wickedness, the evil, the unseen spiritual forces that Ephesians 6 so outlines, or we have the darkness that is just a lack of physical light. And so we'll consider those. This is a picture, and you can't really see it very well, but that's pretty dark. And that's the space station, that's the ice station where they were serving. And if you could see this better, you'd see that there are myriads and myriads of lights in the sky. Now remember, this is the South Pole. These are not constellations that you walk out and look at. These are different ones. And just as we enjoy in the Northern Hemisphere this phenomena called the Aurora Borealis or the Northern Lights, there's the Southern Lights. And it's a little different. And it is going to be a part of where we get to in all of this. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Brett learned in some ways kind of painfully, but always, always receiving it, he learned that he needed to be able to quiet himself. He learned that he needed to be able to not speak, but to listen. He learned that he needed to be able to receive revelation from creation. Now, we call this general revelation. This is available to all of us. And general revelation does not save us, all right? But nonetheless, it is real, and it does speak to us. Specific revelation is the life, death, resurrection, and kingdom of Jesus. That's specific, and that's what saves us. But we are better, and we are responding to the greatness of God when we encounter and receive general revelation. And Brett said that this experience of being in a place, and you can see that little light on the horizon. Well, who knows when that is, but for virtually half the year, it's virtually dark. And for a period of time for them, when we're having those long days, and if any of you have been in Scandinavia or even Great Britain, that time of year, it gets dark late. It gets dark at midnight. And if you go further north, it doesn't get dark. So they're at the opposite end of that. And he definitely, I think, received great inspiration through these times of darkness. It's a picture of Brett and Sarah. Friends, they're 800 miles away from anybody else. There are 30 countries that have stations in Antarctica. They're 800 miles away from anybody else. That it's a big place, and you're a long way from anyone, and it wouldn't be hard to feel kind of creeped out by your isolation. And that is a part of what they go through. But I think we can all identify this, that they are isolated in community. And it doesn't take a huge leap to say that, my friends, should be the experience of Christians. That we live in this world, but this world is not our great hope, and this world is not our final destination. But God has blessed us by providing us each other. And so we live with this hope. We live with this looking, always looking ahead. We are the people who are going to love his appearing. Correct? So we too are isolated in community. I love that shot. Now, I don't think there's any question, and I wonder even about people who aren't Christians. I didn't pose this to anyone, but it's worth posing. And the question would be, what is history's darkest hour? What is history's darkest hour? As a Christian, and you're going to see a gruesome scene, as a Christian, I have to say that this is history's darkest hour. That we know from the scriptures the focus of spiritual forces was on Jesus on the cross. Remember, for instance, that he said that he could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him. And I think 10,000 was just hyperbole. It isn't like 10,001 was out of his reach. It was hyperbole. There were things going on that I think we do okay and maybe even well to consider, these things going on in the unseen. And I think we do okay even well to consider that Satan may have come to a place. Now remember, he's created, so he's not self-existent. He'd come to a place where he thought, finally, we have killed God. We have killed God. Only to learn that he hadn't. Now, what we see here and what those who were there, and I have to think about the centurion who didn't go to work that day thinking, I'm going to meet the Son of God today, but who experienced the crucifixion and said, surely this man was the Son of God. And that was, I think, based on his encounter with Christ, what he heard Christ say, how Christ treated those who were executing him. Amazing. So what we see is dark and painful, and that is hard to read. What we don't see is darker and more painful. And that's my point of this, that we do well when we consider the physicality of the cross. In fact, it's necessary. It's a part of the whole thing, the suffering. But we do well, too, when we understand that there were things going on that we could never fully appreciate. This is a place where The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis has always spoken to me about, I'm going to use the word negotiations, but that's not exactly right. But there was a transaction that took place on the cross. And when Jesus says to Tetelestai in Aramaic, he's saying, it is finished, it is paid in full. What happened there paid a price that we could not pay. We couldn't do it. He did it. But there is darkness, and then there is darkness. I want us to now move from the horror that we couldn't encounter, but Jesus did, from that evil darkness. I want us to move now to the penetrating darkness of nature, of creation, of our encounter with that. Every night I go out on our deck, and we live where it's really dark at night, and you can see the stars a lot better there than you can in town. It's just the truth. And if there are stars, I look at them. I am so dunderhead when it comes to constellations. I took astronomy class and was the worst ever. Just awful. And don't remember much. But I've begun to appreciate that our ancestors, or think about this. Think about Native Americans living on the prairie in utter darkness. Okay, think about this. I've been to Indian reservations where it's still utterly dark. The voice of the sky on a clear night in an utterly dark place, and I mean utterly dark, is vibrant. It's compelling. And I think of our ancient ancestors who learned to study these things. This is amazing, and we think we're smarter than anybody that's ever lived. We're not. These people learned that the life they were living was a part of a cycle. We call that cycle a year. And in the course of that year, those stars, planets, who knows what, they move. They move. The moon, the angle of the sun, all these things speak of time and then repeating and repeating. And so these, I'm going to say, brilliant observers develop a pattern of understanding these things. Bye, Mary. Good to see you. I I commend them. I commend those who could observe these things. I want you to see what Brett says about this. These are his words. Walking in the dark of winter, I feel the reality of being alone in a relentless environment. You would expect that extreme isolation at the South Pole would be one of the most difficult experiences for modern humans. I should have known better. Now, that's an important statement there, friends. He's presented with the possibility of feeling sorry for himself because he's in such isolation. But then he recognizes something. This isolation is not a waste of time. I have a brother who is about as, I don't know, isolated is not a good word, but he just very much lives his separate life and is a strong Christian. And I've heard people say to him, well, Greg, you spend so much time alone. And this is what I've heard him say. Time alone is not wasted. To some of us, it might seem that way. We got to have folks. No, he doesn't. Time alone is not wasted to him, and I think Brett learned that. He says, I should have known better. Christ frequently withdrew to desolate places, often at night. Now, was Christ going to a place of comfort or a place of fear? Comfort. Why? Because he was going to connect in an uninhibited way with his Father. Christians, especially here, here's the South Pole, have leaned into instead of away from the solitude. Okay, friends, there's one idea to today's sermon about light and darkness. And the idea is not to try to escape the solitude, but to lean into it. Doesn't mean we're becoming monks or desert pole sitters or anything like that. It does mean we're taking what I see as an opportunity from God to connect with him in a deep, deep way. I always am interested in Mike Connolly's fishing trips. He goes to Montana every year. They climb up in the mountains. And I imagine, Mike, you've seen some pretty amazing constellations at night. Am I right? And you're up on top of that mountain, and the stars are... Here's the feeling, friends. There's a feeling, an unusual feeling, of an ancient connection. And I think that's real. I think there is within us a distant and strange memory of creation. I think that's within us. And we find that when we allow ourselves to embrace the revelation of creation. Brett goes on. I pause to reflect on God's vast infiniteness. So I read that and I said, I pause to reflect on God's vast infiniteness. I need to do that. And so I've done that. And I came to an interesting revelation, might be a little strong, but understanding. And the understanding is this. God has to be infinite. God has to be infinite. And infinite and personhood are things that we can't take in. But I believe that when we meditate on the limitlessness of the Creator of all, we're now entering into depth and understanding. And Brett considered this infiniteness, because on the South Pole, and in this article it talks about how cold, I mean, there were times where it was 80 below zero Fahrenheit with winds in the 40s and 50s. That's cold. And yet he would go outside for just a minute because he wanted to experience that. Gazing at a crystal clear view of the Milky Way and at constellations invisible back home. Every moment in the wild, I feel God's overwhelming presence as I'm made aware of his transcendence. That's a great understanding and statement. Now, you hear me use the word transcendence because it's the best word to describe something, I think. And what do I mean when I say that God is transcendent? Well, I mean that he's beyond us. That the God whom the Bible introduces us to is not in any way fully knowable. We can't explain him. We can't in any way limit him. He is over and above all of creation. He transcends our limits. But at the same time, and this is where Christianity just speaks the truth. That same God, as we prayed earlier in the service today, is just as immanent as he is transcendent. What's immanence? It's right here. He is available. He is inside of us. And I don't just mean that metaphorically. I mean that the Spirit of God is everywhere. And that when we pray, now think about this. You have probably prayed for someone who needed healing or was sick. Now, what is it you're asking? Are you asking an outside force to shoot rays at somebody? No. You're asking God to do something in that person's health system. And for him to do it, he's got to be there. If someone has a bad heart and you're praying for them, you're asking him to be in that heart. We pray for our brother Daniel. Where's our brother Daniel? Daniel, there he is. Thanks for staying awake, Daniel. Good job. Yep. We pray for him every Wednesday night. He's a part of that. And when we pray, our thoughts are, God, you are there. You have made Daniel for yourself. He is a great gift to us. Give him life. Give him health. Give him these things. Not as any kind of outside, receive it like this, but inside gift. And then I love how Brett ends this paragraph. He says, after a few months, I found myself oddly comfortable with the night. If you read the program, you'll see something that I found to be very revealing. He said, everyone who is there, believers and unbelievers, go through a period of shakiness, of struggle. Believer and unbeliever, they go through this time when the severity of everything begins to work them. And they have to get through that. There are two things that I found so intriguing about those who were there. If you're there, it means you've gone through a battery of severe psychological tests. You have proven that you are psychologically tough. If you are there. And yet, even those people all get shaky. Interesting. The other thing is, if you're there, you have had your appendix removed, and your gallbladder removed before you go. Hi, I'm preparing for my trip to Antarctica. Here's my appendix. Here's my gallbladder. They do that. Why? Because if you have something go wrong with one of those two, you're out of luck. So they take them. They take them. Interesting. That's the one thing I want you to remember. No, it isn't. I want you to hear what the Bible says. This is what Brett has said. I want you to hear what the Bible says about the night. It says, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, which awesome is chesed. Remember when we learned chesed? It's all throughout the Psalms. This love of God that there's no word for. And at night, his song is with me. Could that help anybody here? What if you actually received this reality that God sings over you at night? I have a friend, Jim Duncan, who lives in Maryland, and I was going through, this is a long time ago, I was in Maryland a lot for a period of months. We were doing a lot of videotaping out there, and one night I went out to dinner with the Duncans, and I told Jim that I'm having some struggles just with depression. I just can feel it coming on, and I don't know quite. He says, what do you do at night? And I said, well, it's escapism for me, I think. I think going to sleep is some kind of escapism. He says, well, how well do you sleep? I said, I don't sleep well. That was before I had my CPAP machine. That would have helped. And it's true. Apnea is a great robber of energy and focus. And so he said, I'm going to send you something. And he sent me a little booklet that was written by a friend of his, and it was the songs of God in the night. And it was this man's connection to God in the night and God's response to him as he imagined it. Oh, what a treasure. Oh, what a treasure that I've now lost, classically. But I had it, Becky, I had it for a while. It's with my Cubs hat somewhere in lost heaven. Yeah. Yeah. How about the fact that God sings over you? Now, there's a whole bunch of you that think, no, I don't go there. I just can't believe that. I can believe that. Is he going to take dust and turn it into eternal life? Is he going to do that for you? He might be singing about that. There's so much he can sing about. Remember I talked about the Aurora Australis? I didn't mention it, but that's what it's called. It's not Australis, it's Australis. Brett says, God is a creator who moves beyond simple function and into indescribable beauty. It is entirely possible that God is doing both at the same time. Oh, this is good. So simple function. What would simple function be? Sun comes up, sun goes down. Moon comes up, moon goes down. Gravity works, water runs. Simple function. Although it's fabulous beyond anything we can imagine. But we get it's so kind of mundanely present that it just becomes a part of things. And so, God does these things. But, and guys, this is it. This is it. This is why do we believe in the goodness and greatness and splendor of God? It's because God has brought to the experience something that we encounter and appreciate as beauty. Meg, you're starting your new business. Your new business is about beauty. It really is. You're making these floral designs that when people see, their soul is blessed because they're looking at some incredible artistic expressions from you, but you didn't make them, from God. Indescribable beauty. And what Brett is saying is God does these at the same time. And I think that this is where in sometimes struggling to know how do I talk about Christ to an unbeliever, I think we get all caught up in problems of the church and misunderstandings of the Bible and all these kind of things. I encourage you to say, can you help me understand something? Because I think I see God when I consider beauty. Friends, if there's no God, then beauty is just a silly notion. It's a silly notion if there's no God. If there is a God, it is the art of the highest realm. And how about this? I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Friends, I promise you something. It's all going to be superior. It's going to be superior to anything we've ever considered. As this family became part of my interest, that's the very South Pole. The very South Pole. That's it, right up there on top. That's her friend, the seal, sea lion something. That's as close as she said she could get because it was acting strange. And here's the couple. This statement from the book of John, God is light and in him is no darkness at all, is just the revelation of power and overcoming that we must have. And Brett leads us there. So what can we learn from quiet and solitude and being alone with God? I hope this today. I hope that we don't think too outside the box, but that what we do is bring our real lives, bring our real concerns, and we bring them to a place of quiet with God. Maybe we know that there's something about our souls that is dirty and needs to be cleaned, or a loved one's soul. Maybe we got a bad diagnosis, a frightening diagnosis from a doctor. Whatever. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a loved one. There is not just merit, but there is hope in coming to God in quiet and listening to him. In being alone with God in solitude. Here's the thing. He's always with us. I can remember when I first became a pastor, one of the things I would do when we would, like on Wednesday night, we'd pray, oh, dear Lord, please be here with us. What did I just say? He's there. Dear Lord, thank you that you're always with us. And so what I'm talking about here is a simple discipline of, hey, how about sometime today and tomorrow and the next day, you take 5 minutes, 5 minutes alone with God. Our lives will change. The kingdom will grow. Our joy will grow. Let's sing. Don't sit down, Scott.